There's this prophet in the Old Testament. His name was Elisha. And one day, Elisha and his group, his men, were out on a mountain. And all of a sudden, their enemy, the army of the enemy, their enemy came against them and showed up. It was the Syrians, and these were Israelites. And they're standing there, and they're looking out about all these horses and chariots and this whole army that was threatening them. And Elisha's servant, one of his servants, comes to him. And he says to him, what are we going to do? What should we do? He looks at this great threat, and he's so worried to the point where he just said, I have no idea what we're going to do. And Elisha looks at him, and he says, those who are for us are more than those who are against us. And then he prayed that the eyes of his servant would be opened. And all of a sudden, the servant looked up, and his eyes, not just physically, but spiritually, were opened. And he looked up on the mountain behind them and all around them, and suddenly he saw an army of chariots and horses of fire. He saw a spiritual reality of the kind of power that was with them that he had been blind to when he was just looking at the physical reality of the physical threat coming against them. And that is a lot of what the prophets do for us in Scripture, is they call us to open our eyes, to see a reality that we had not seen before, to see a spiritual reality that perhaps is going on all around us, and to realize that there is a God who is working, often unseen, and all of a sudden to be open to know that that kind of power, that kind of God is real and present in our world. And I'll tell you this, if you watch the news much or read the news, it can be daunting. In fact, I don't even know at this point in history if the human spirit was designed to receive the kind of news that we receive right now. Do you know what I mean? You look on the news and we get news from all across the world instantaneously. We can find out what is happening everywhere. And if you sit down even for a half an hour and you watch the local news and then they go on to stuff that's happening in the world, we are inundated with things that are hard for us to take, with evil and hurt and pain and suffering that's happening in this world. Sometimes challenges where we look out and we say, I have no idea how to be part of a solution. And this world can look so broken and so hurt. We see over and over and over in the news things like ISIS. We see things like disease and world hunger and poverty and famine and climate change and all kinds of things that are huge threats to us that can really weigh on our souls. And we get all this information like nobody has in history that can sometimes be so overwhelming. And not only on that level, the kind of global level where we can get overwhelmed, but we've all got our own struggles too, don't we? We've got things happening in our lives where sometimes you might feel out of control. Sometimes you might wonder, who is going to help me with this? How am I going to overcome this hurdle, this struggle? Are things ever going to get better? Is there any reason to think things are going to get better? And can anybody help me? We deal with things like disease, losing loved ones, struggling financially, wondering if when we get out of school there's going to be a job market and if we're going to be provided for. There's all kinds of things that we struggle with, whether it's us individually or us as a group or even globally. We struggle with family problems and marital breakdown and depression and anxiety. And today I want to ask you, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all those struggles on all different kinds of level, who's taking care of you? Who's taking care of us? Who's taking care of the world? And my prayer for us this morning is that our eyes might be opened, that we might catch a glimpse of the reality of God's power in this world. We're in the book of Micah. If you have a Bible, you want to turn to Micah. Micah's name, we've talked about, means who is like Yahweh. Yahweh is God's personal name, most personal name in scriptures. Who is like Yahweh? And that's part of his message, is when we're looking at this world as often a very desperate place with hurting people, as sometimes we ourselves are those desperate hurting people. One of the things the prophets do is they come to desperate people, to people who are in very difficult circumstances, for whom their worldview looks bleak. We even saw last week there's judgment coming. There's hurt. There's pain. There's problems. An enemy might be coming after you, whatever enemy that is. And Micah wants to stand up and say, who is like Yahweh? I want to open your eyes to something today. Who is like Yahweh? Who's taking care of us? Who's taking care of me? Who's taking care of this world globally? I'll tell you, there's no one like our God to take care of us. The prophets want to open up our eyes to the spiritual reality that God is present and working, and there is hope because no one's like him. And no enemy that comes against us is stronger than him, more powerful than him, or will win the day. Only he will. So here we are in Micah, and we're in Micah chapter 4 this week. And we remember last week wasn't the most exciting week. Last week was the week where Micah was saying, listen, I'm going to tell you what you need to hear, whether you like it or not. And part of that is the way that you're living is leading to destruction. The things that you're doing are leading to a painful end for you. A message that many of us, we need to hear every once in a while, that sometimes for our betterment, we need to hear the hard truth that the way I'm living is not good for me. And to have the opportunity to change that. And we're thankful for that opportunity and to hear the truth that comes into our lives. And today, we turn from kind of that view of you need to hear this and this isn't good news. We come to some really good news. And in the prophets, in the scripture, it's not all doom and gloom. It is also great hope in light of who God is and what he's done. And that's the hope that we want to look at today, that things really in this book, to the point where some people think, this couldn't have been Micah. This is so positive coming after such a negative. Somebody must have come in here and changed what Micah had said. But it's actually a common thing for the prophets to lay out. Here's the truth of what is really difficult to hear. But you need to also know that there is great hope. It is not all doom and gloom. That's common for the prophets, what Micah does for us. And so in chapter 4 from last week when we saw, hey, danger and threat and evil is coming, now it is flipped around, and also there is great hope, reason to be so hopeful. So he says this in chapter 4 of Micah, verse 1. It shall come to pass in the latter days. Let me stop there and talk about the latter days for a second and what that means. For the Old Testament prophets, they envisioned two ages or times in history. They had this worldview that there were two main times in history. The first one was their current evil age. That was when they looked around. Okay, this is thousands of years ago. When they looked around and they realized we have enemies coming against us, there's evil in the world, we are not who we're supposed to be, and we're struggling and we're hurting and this world is broken. And they looked around and said, there is evil in this age going on. And then they also had in mind the age to come. This is when God's Messiah would set up his kingdom, bring about restoration and renewal of the world. They envision this time where this evil would be thwarted, that God's Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, would come into the world and change things. And that would begin the age to come. When we read here the latter days, what Micah is referring to is that second, the age to come, that they were looking forward to. Sometimes we read words like that, and your translation might say latter days, it might say last days, it might say end days. There's a whole bunch of ways, and we jump in the 21st century. Oftentimes when we read latter days or end days, we jump immediately to the end of the world, the end of the space-time world as we know it. For the Old Testament prophets, that's not what they had in mind. They were never talking about when, you know, this world would blow up or whatever. That wasn't their focus. And when they talked about the latter days, they weren't talking about the end of the world as we might see it in some of the movies, or, you know, the world blows up or this or that. They were talking about an age to come when God's Messiah would come and set up his kingdom. God's kingdom is when God rules, when the way he wants things is the way things are. And they would contrast that because right now we see so many things from their perspective that we're not godly, we're not good, and they're waiting for the time when God would bring his rule to this earth. That was the latter days or the end days. And so what does that mean for us? Where are we now? Are we in the evil age, the present evil age, or the age to come? And the answer is this. We live in the already but not yet kingdom of God. This is important for us. Where do we fit into this history? is in the already, that is, Jesus came. He was the Messiah that the prophets were looking forward to. He was the one that was going to usher in God's kingdom. He did that. He started the kingdom. He, big word we say, he inaugurated the kingdom. He came and said, the kingdom of God is now at hand, or it's near, it's right here. You can experience the way that God wants you to live right now. And in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus preached one of his most famous sermons, we see it in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, what he did was basically lay out, this is what it looks like for people to live in the kingdom of God. But we also realize that we still live in a world that's broken. We still have struggles. We still have pains. There's still things going on in the world that are bad and hurtful and harmful. There are wars going on and disease and struggle. And we say, if God brought his kingdom to this world, why do all these things still happen? And it's because the kingdom is already, but also not yet, that it's not completely fulfilled or consummated. And we await Jesus to return. And when Jesus returns, he will set all things new. He will bring heaven to earth. That is the rule of God, the way that God wants things into this world. And he will set all things right. That's what we look forward to. So where are we in this history? We are in the already but not yet kingdom of God. And we live in that tension of we've seen it and it's available to us. And we have a relationship with God available to us that is so spectacular and amazing. And we see in our world inbreakings of God's rule and reign. When we see diseases healed, when we see poverty removed, when we see people taken care of, those are all ways that Jesus said, this is what it's going to look like when my kingdom comes. And yet we're still waiting for it to be set all right, for all things to be put under his feet, for all things to be made new and made right. So when we read that, it shall come to pass in the latter days. We're living in the latter days, waiting for the consummation of God's kingdom. But this is what Micah and the prophets were looking for, this Messiah, this one who would come in the name of God to set up his kingdom, which we believe is Jesus. That's kind of the framework that we're talking about here. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains. Remember last week, if you were here in verse chapter 3, we ended with the fact that the mountain of God, which is where they had the temple, the Israelites had the temple. This is where they worshiped God. This was their holy, sacred place. Micah said it's going to be wiped out and destroyed. Your religion is so flawed and so perverted that you're hurting people with your religion. It's going to be totally wiped out and obliterated. And again, we have such a negative picture at the end of chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, all of a sudden, he turns it around. He's saying, but it shall come to pass in the latter days. Listen, something's coming up soon that's going to be destructive. But we hold out hope that in the latter days, that mountain, the house of the Lord, shall be established as the highest of the mountains. Once again, we will see the blessing of God. And it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. This is something that Israel was always supposed to do, but was never living up to. And that was one of the indictments against it. Your religion is not open to everybody. You're not bringing in people who are outsiders. You're not welcoming people who need God's blessing. Instead, you're keeping them out. And so now Mike is saying, when this comes back, it's going to come back in a whole different way, in a way where people from all different nations, all different backgrounds are going to come, and they're going to meet God through what's happening. And they're going to say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And then listen to this amazing description of what it'll look like when God's kingdom bursts in. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations far away. Again, you remember this is a contrast because last week we saw that there were human judges that were supposed to make sure that everybody got what was fair and equal and the vulnerable people were taken care of and they were perverted and they didn't do that. Instead, they took bribes and they further hurt the poor and the people who were struggling. But now we see in contrast with the human leaders who were supposed to judge, now God will judge between many peoples. And he will decide for strong nations far away. And what will it look like? They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. want to talk just for a few minutes about the characteristics of the kingdom that Micah is portraying and what he is saying is going to happen, what's going to embody the time when the Messiah, the true Messiah, comes and makes all things right, what it looks like when God's really ruling. Before I do that, talk about when the first original audience read this, what they would have been thinking, and then just put it into kind of a historical lens of interpretation of how we see this fulfilled. So, you know, we read this prophecy and we say, well, when did this happen? Or has it happened? Or is it still happening? Or will it happen in the future? And what did the people of the 8th century before Christ, who originally heard this message, what were they thinking? And then along the way of history going from that, how is this fulfilled? And I'll give you three ways that we see this progressive fulfillment. And this is important. Whenever we're reading prophets, is that normally the prophets, when they're looking into the future and talking about future events, normally what we see is that there is a progressive fulfillment, that the things that they say come to pass, not just always in one event, but in a number of events. And so how does it work out here in Micah chapter 4? First, we see it fulfilled in the return from exile and rebuilding of the temple. So Micah was prophesying at a time when the Assyrians were going to come in and wipe out Israel, and the Babylonians were going to come in and wipe out Judah, the southern part of Israel. They were going to take the temple and destroy it. And so the first fulfillment that the Israelites saw was after that, when they were dispersed out into the lands, they were sent to live places that weren't their home amongst their enemies. Eventually, they're allowed to return to their land and rebuild their temple. And so they would have looked at that and say, this is the kind of passage that was telling us that even though there's a bad time coming, we will be brought back and we'll have a time of peace and we'll enjoy that. And they did when they returned to their land, when Cyrus, the Persian king, he was much more tolerant of other religions like the Jews. He wasn't Jewish, he was Persian. But he said, you can worship your God, and I'm going to let you go back to your land. He was the superpower of the time. You can go back, you can rebuild your temple, and they did that. And they enjoyed peace, but not for too long. And they found that the peace that they saw here didn't last forever. And so what was the next kind of fulfillment that unfolded? We would see it in Christ's ascension into the heavenly sanctuary. And so when we read about this Zion, this looking forward to God ruling and reigning, we see that in when Christ Jesus died, was resurrected, and then ascended to the throne in heaven. He became king of the universe, as it were, and he took his throne in order to rule and reign. And the New Testament writers take passages like this and say, ah, the Messiah has come, and not only did he live, he died, but he has risen again, and now he is in charge. And he's brought his kingdom, and he's in charge of things. And we talked about that. Jesus inaugurated his kingdom. He brought it to earth. And so we see a fulfillment in that. And then finally, we will see the ultimate fulfillment, we believe, when Jesus returns, and we'll see in the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. We see, and we'll look at this a little bit today, in Revelation, the word of God comes to John and says, now we are waiting for Christ to return, and when he does, he is going to create the heavens and the earth anew, and he will finally make all things right. Everything that we were waiting for the world to be, will be. Because Jesus will do that. He'll renew and restore everything, including the followers of Jesus be given new bodies, renewed bodies to live in the new heavens and the new earth. And so we look forward to that. And so that's the kind of ways that we see prophecies unfolding. And in Micah, that's kind of what we have seen and what we look forward to see. But now let's go in right into the text that we've read, these few verses, and talk a little bit about, okay, so what does this kingdom look like? What are some of the characteristics? We'll start in verse 2. And we see all these people of the nations coming to the house of God, that he may teach us his ways and we will walk in his path. Here's the first characteristic of the kingdom that we see here. It's a working knowledge of God's way. A working knowledge. It's not just, hey, I know what's good. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know something about the Bible. I know something about God. But something that's actually practically worked out. We see here in the text, he will teach us his ways. And just before that, or just after that, it says, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, or the teaching of God, but also sandwiched in there that we may walk in his paths. We will be taught things that we don't just grow in knowledge and, hey, now I know all these things and I know something about God and I know something about the Bible, but in such a way that it's practically worked out, that we will walk in his ways. Walking in his ways is a way of saying the way that you live your life will be indicative that God's teaching has entered into you, into your heart, and is changing you. And so one of the things that the prophets look forward to is a time where people not only knew about God, but lived that knowledge out. A challenge for us as we see the law fulfilled, the teaching of God fulfilled in Jesus, embodied in Jesus. And we even, that video that we started with, saying we should be like-minded, we should have the attitude of Christ, we should be taking the attitude and lifestyle that he modeled into our own lives and living it out. It's a time where people's hearts would be open, and we see this in the new covenant that was also prophesied from prophets like Jeremiah, that one day God's laws wouldn't just be in a book, but they'd be written on our hearts. They would impact us deeply and change us. Have you experienced that in your life? Ever experienced a time where you saw the teaching of God and you just sat back and said, that's a word for me. I need to allow that to change me, the way that I live, the way that I think. And then you saw it bless you and others around you as you were open to God's ways in your life. That's the first thing. Second thing is in verse 3, and it's peace. And I just love this picture. It says God now is the judge. So God is going to be the one that makes sure things are going right and things are the way that they should be, and that vulnerable people are stood up for. And then we have this picture. He says they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. In other words, they're going to take these weapons that they have to protect their nation and to fight against other nations, and those weapons will be so useless because there's no fighting that they will turn them back into tools of agriculture. Their focus will be on their garden because they don't have to focus on fighting somebody else. Do you not love that picture? Could you imagine in our world, you know, you open any newspaper or any app that has world news, or you watch the world news on TV, and what do we see is war and war and war and fighting, fighting, fighting. Could you imagine one day you turn on the TV and the reporter was just going nuts because they said all of the guns and the tanks in all of these war-torn places in the world are being melted down for construction supplies because nobody needs them anymore. And we're going to go back to making sure that people who don't have homes have homes. People who don't have food have food. Because there's no reason to fight anymore. Do you just long for that day in our world? I long for that day when there's no need for weapons. What an amazing picture. You know, it reminds me of Remembrance Day. When we come to Remembrance Day every year, and here in Canada, in November, we remember the end of the war. We remember those who sacrificed for our country. And I don't know about you, but on Remembrance Day, I always feel this tension inside of me because we are so thankful for people who have made the sacrifice for our freedom and for our country, who have been willing to sacrifice their life, put their own life in danger for other people. And so we're thankful for that and we remember it. But we're also sitting there saying, I don't want any other generation to have to do that. I don't want the young men and women of any other generation to have to go through what they went through in the 1940s, to have to fight for our country, to have to give up their life, to have to see things that human beings shouldn't have to see and do things that human beings shouldn't have to do. And so on Remembrance Day, we look back and we're so thankful for people who have given their lives for our freedom, and we look forward longing for a better way, longing for a time when this kind of things happens, where people say our weapons are no longer necessary because nation doesn't rise up against nation. And to be honest, we look in our world and we say, I don't even think that's possible. Something so significant would have to happen. Someone so powerful would have to intervene to make that happen. And Micah is saying to us, who is like Yahweh? Nobody. If anyone will do it, can do it. It is him. But imagine a time when weapons are no longer needed. Neither shall they learn war anymore. People aren't learning how to fight against each other. It's no longer necessary. And then building on that, the third thing we see in verse 4 is security and contentment. But they shall sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree. And you say, I have no idea what that means. But if you look in 1 Kings 4:25, we have a hint of what that means. The same phrase is used. And it's actually a sign that there is security and contentment, that people have their land that they're supposed to have. They have their farm. They're not worried about things. And they can sit under their tree or under their vine and enjoy the blessings of God, the shade that that provides, the land that he's given them to work and provide for their family. It's not being worried. It's having security and contentment, knowing that you're taken care of, knowing that there is this peace. And so you can enjoy what God has, not be afraid of somebody taking it. Which leads us to our last one, freedom from fear. That second line in verse 4 says, and no one shall make them afraid. No one's worried. No one's wondering what's going to happen next. Something bad's going to happen. It's this world where you know that you're secure, you're content, and you're free from fear. You have a freedom from fear, set free from worrying about your enemy. You just think about a second what our enemies are in this world, whether they are literal armies, whether it's disease or poverty or whatever. Could you imagine that people were just living the way that God would have us live, which allows us to flourish? And would you imagine this peace that would lead to a security and a contentment with what you have, where you would be so free from any fear because everything was the way that it was supposed to be? I think of how amazing that is. And how could we ever get to a point where some of this might be a reality? And why would we ever get to a point in a world like ours, which is still so broken, could we ever be free from fear? And Micah says it, the end of verse 4, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. See, what will free you from your fear or anxiety or worry or your obstacle, your whatever that is in your life right now, whatever's happening in your life, is not somebody coming to you and saying, don't worry, things will get better. It's somebody who has the power to change the world coming to you and saying, don't worry, it's going to get better. If someone who has no power says, oh, don't worry, that means very little to us. But if Micah says to us, who is like Yahweh? Yahweh of hosts has spoken, and this will one day come to pass in its fulfillment, then you have no reason to fear. You can be freed of that. No one can make you afraid. Why? You want to know who the Lord of hosts is? Literally Yahweh, his personal name of hosts. Host is army. Host means he is above the heavenly armies. He has every power at his disposal. It is like when Elisha said to his servant, don't worry. There are more with us than there are with our enemy. And then his servant's eyes were opened, and all of a sudden he looked around and said, there's Yahweh of hosts with his army, and I didn't see it, but all of a sudden our chances of victory are a whole lot better. All of a sudden I realize the power is not this little piddly army that we're part of. It's part of God working in this world. Micah says, you know why there will be freedom from fear and no one will be able to make you afraid is because the one who is saying that one day all things will be made right and for God's people, they will enjoy his blessing and peace and life forever and abundant is because the one who promises it is the one who leads the army of angels. Whose spiritual power, working on a level that is often for us unseen, is working in this world to bring this reality to pass. And even when we're not seeing it, and even when all we're seeing is our enemy, whatever our enemy is, that's what's going on in the spiritual realm. And for those of us who follow Jesus, we believe that he ascended to the throne of heaven. He took his spot as king. And he is leading the spiritual powers against every spiritual power in this world that is bringing evil and pain and suffering. And one day, he will make all things right. Beautiful kingdom brought in by a powerful God who is working oftentimes unseen by us. And so where's our hope when we look at a life? Whatever your struggle is, And listen, this is happening on every level. Again, there's these global things happening. There's personal things happening to us that are hurting us. There's things happening to us as a community that rage against us. And you need to know that whatever your struggle is today, whether it's marital or financial or relational or physical or global, international, whatever it is, there's a spiritual power that God is in charge of through the power of Jesus Christ, waging war against whatever spiritual powers are bringing those struggles into our lives. And as far as application, what Jesus calls us to do, knowing that we're still living in this tension of the already but not yet kingdom, is to have faith in him and his kingdom. And this is what faith is in this context. Faith is the confidence to live today in light of God's future kingdom. That's what Jesus calls us to. To live now with so much confidence that I can live today walking in his ways because I know what he's doing and what he will do. Because I know that one day, even though it's really hard now and life can just pound us sometimes, he is making all things new. He is Yahweh. There's no one like him. The Lord of hosts has spoken. And so the conclusion for Micah in verse 5 is this. For all the peoples walk, each in the name of its God. He's now taking a step back and saying, in our reality, everybody walks in their own ways and their own gods. But we, and this is emphatic, he drives us home. We, us, those of us who are followers of Yahweh, believe he's the one true God. For us Christians, as we follow Jesus, we will walk in the name of Yahweh our God forever and ever. Because we believe in his promises. We believe in his restoration. We believe in his hope. We believe he'll make things all right. So we will live that way now. And that is faith. It's a trust. It's a confidence. You know, the way that you look at God, the way that you picture him, the characteristics that you think you have is going to dramatically affect the way that you look at this world. And if you look at God in such a way that you believe his promises, his power, his love, his forgiveness, it will inevitably give you a confidence to live the way he's called us to live in this world. If, however, you see God as mean, as harsh, as a God who's always asking you to live up to a standard that you can't live up to, as a God who's just like everybody else in this world, man, we're going to walk around defeated. And one of the things that the prophets do is, in the midst of telling the truth about sometimes life is going to be hard and sometimes your actions are going to have consequences, to remind them of the way that God is and the hope that we have in him. And when we get that picture of who God is, it will drastically change how we see the world, give us hope for a future, and give us confidence to live for today. Today, friends, especially if you've come discouraged, hurting, wondering if things will ever get better, if things ever could get better, and whether that's looking at global events or whether it's looking at your personal life and thinking, I'm just so stuck and I'm so hurt and I don't know if things will get better and I don't know what hope there is, I want to reassure you that for us who have faith in Jesus Christ, these are the kind of promises that we have. That's the kind of God that we're following. The one who promises, whatever you go through today, I will be there for you, and one day I'm going to set all things right. He wants to pick us up. He wants to let us know that in the end, he wins over every power of this world, and if we choose, we get to be with him. So let me read from you from another prophetic book, the book of Revelation, when God is giving another description of what his kingdom is going to look like when it finally comes in its fulfillment. He says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and we will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I don't know what causes you to tear up these days. What's hurting you? But he will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning or crying or pain anymore. for the former things have passed away. Whatever you mourn, whatever you grieve, whatever hurts you will be made right. And then a few verses down, he says, and then God says, this is looking forward to that wonderful time. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And then listen to this. The one who conquers, those of us who endure, those of us who put our confidence and faith in Christ, knowing that he one day will conquer, to the one who conquers, will have this heritage. God says, I will be his God, and he will be my son. Or I will be her God, and she will be my daughter. What are we looking forward to? The fact that when God looks at us, for those of us who will put our faith in him, trust him, follow him, he will be our God, and he will look down on us and say, that is my beloved child. Understand something. The God who will preside over all of history wants you to call him daddy. That will be your heritage. That will be how close you'll be. And that's who we depend on today. The one that we can look up in any struggle or hurt, historical problem, say, Dad, I trust you. I have confidence in you. I need you to be there for us. And our Heavenly Father is the one who has control over all of history. Today you need to know that you have the opportunity to be welcomed into the family of God, either for the first time or to be reminded of this for the 100th or 1,000th or 1,000,000th time, that God wants you to call him daddy. To say, I can trust you, God. And when things aren't going right, you are like the dad that I can count on, who will be there for me, who will make sure things all right, who will give me security and safety in a dangerous world, because I know that you're coming to make all things right. Sons and daughters of Almighty God. Do you understand that relational bond? You accepted that bond? I don't just mean when you were converted or when you first came to faith, but have you accepted that blessing upon you today in whatever struggle you're undergoing today, for God to call you son, an heir, God to call you daughter, family, loved, cared for, protected, and to know that one day he will make all things new.